This is the movie We Are Marshall. Just saw a scene out of it, and it says this: football is a game that knocks you down, then expects you to get back up. Life hits the West Virginia town of Huntington and its Marshall University even harder. When it did, Jack came by to help pull them onto their feet by taking the job no one wanted. Rebuilding the Marshall football program only months after a plane crash wiped out Marshall's beloved Thundering Herd. Matthew McConaughey portrays the energetic, compassionate coach of inexperienced players whose chances of victory are slim and none. They go with the slim, and as they do, their true life story of heart, healing, and football will thrill and inspire you. I mean, do you feel good? I feel good. I mean, just reading that, I feel good. I grab this and I go, I'm taking this home with me and I'm going to watch it. And then when you watch it, the Washington Post says this: if you're not cheering, you should check your pulse. That's their quote on the back of the box. That's when I go and buy the movie and throw it in my collection and go, I love this movie. Now, this is an incredible story. You know, a football team gets on an airplane, a little charter plane to fly back to their school. Plane crashes, entire team dies. An entire football team of a school dies in a plane crash. And you can imagine in West Virginia and Huntington during this time what an incredibly difficult situation that must have been, because they are not only dealing with losing a football team, they're dealing with losing their sons and their boyfriends and their team and their friends, and the entire team is shaken up. And they start over the months that ensue to call coaches, alumni coaches from the college all over the country to say, hey, we need a coach to come here and to rebuild this program. We have nothing. And coach after coach after coach says no. This little coach, he calls in and he says, hey, I'm interested in the job. And the guy drives out, and that was the speech you just saw. The guy's walking away thinking this was a waste of time. And the coach says, you want to know why I called? And then you hear that little story unfold. And there, right there, you capture the heart of this coach that said, hey, listen, I get it. I get that jumping into this situation is an impossible situation. I get the fact that my reputation is probably going to be ruined, because I get the fact that I can't probably rebuild this team and we're probably not going to get anywhere. And it's very likely we're not going to win anything for years and years and years to come. And can you imagine putting a team together of people that don't know each other in a town that just doesn't really care because they're still missing their other people? And I mean, can you imagine? And this coach, his only thought is, well, I thought about how much it hurt, and I figured maybe I can help. Oh, man. And right there begins that story that grows in all of our hearts, that starts pulling and tugging, and we go, oh, I want, this is a story. This is a story. And then as the story unfolds, you start feeling as the rebuilding process takes place and this coach starts putting together things, and you start getting that feeling like something is going to happen here that is not ordinary. Because, you know, the great stories like We Are Marshall that we make movies of and we write books about, the ones that are real and true, not just the fantasies we come up with in our stories, but the real stories that cause the book because the story happens, are always stories that seem to stand in the face of the ordinary, aren't they? I mean, this is what we expect should happen. This is how it should go. This is how it always goes. This is how it usually goes. We know that. But now this story suddenly did everything that we didn't think would happen and created everything we didn't think should happen. When a man or a woman or a team or a group of people stand up in the face of normal humanity and do something crazy, we go, oh, we wouldn't have expected that. There's a story in the Bible we're about to get into that feels very much like this story, We Are Marshall. I mean, when I read it the first time, I was like, oh, you could make a movie out of this. It's just one of those stories where from the beginning you start feeling it. It starts pulling at you and tugging at you. And you're like, I'm being pulled into this story. This is incredible stuff. And we're going to find that story right in the journey as we're traveling through the Old Testament in the book of 2 Samuel. So I want you to turn to the book of 2 Samuel in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, under our chairs there's a bunch of Bibles. Grab one of those. And as always, as a reminder, if you don't have a good Bible at home, you grab one of our Bibles, you put your name in it, and guess what? It's suddenly yours, and you can take it home with you and keep it. We want you to have it. So listen, we're going to be in 2 Samuel for a little bit here. It's on page 211 of our Bibles, but I want you to listen to me for a second. Everybody pay attention here, not paging through your Bibles. You can page to 211 at your leisure, but watch here, okay? We're getting into an interesting time in the journey right now because we have just walked through 1 Samuel. We're at the end of 1 Samuel, and I want you to know something. As we enter into 2 Samuel, something interesting happens. There are six books that we're about to walk through. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. You with me? Okay, so here's how it works. 1 Samuel starts us off chronologically, and we travel through 1 Samuel, and when we get to the end of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel starts, 1 Chronicles jumps right in there. And we're like, whoa, hello, 1 Chronicles. And 1 Chronicles tracks with the story from 2 Samuel. You with me? So the first 10 chapters of 1 Chronicles is just a list of names, and then in chapter 10, Saul dies, and guess where else Saul dies? In the beginning of 2 Samuel, okay? So then we track with 1 Chronicles on our right-hand side here in 2 Samuel. We track along with 1 Chronicles and 2 Samuel. And then we bump into 1 Kings at the end of 2 Samuel. And guess who else is right next to us? 2 Chronicles. So 2 Chronicles jumps in when 1 Kings begins, and we track down 1 Kings with 2 Chronicles right beside us. And we get to the end of 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and we jump into 2 Kings, and then we track back to the end of 2 Kings. You with me so far? So what does this mean? It means that from 2 Samuel to the end of 1 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles are with us all the way. And 1 and 2 Chronicles are going to summarize stories for us and add some details in that the other story doesn't, and vice versa. So just be prepared to be flipping back and forth a little bit between 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles today, okay? Just going to give you a heads-up warning. And the beautiful thing is 1 Chronicles is just a little bit past 2 Samuel, so we'll be just fine. Okay, so let's start in 2 Samuel, page 211. David has just found out that Saul is dead, and he comes in chapter 1, and you remember in chapter 1, he does that beautiful lament where he lifts Saul up and lifts Jonathan up as heroes of Israel, and he calls out to them about the incredible work that they've done. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, this is what it says. Okay, you ready? In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" He asked. The Lord said, "Go up." David said, "Where should I go?" "To Hebron," the Lord answered. So David went up with his two wives and Abigail and the widow and all these different people. And watch this. In verse 4, then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. See that? See what just happened? David is anointed king here over the house of Judah in chapter 2 of 2 Samuel. Now turn with me real quick to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11 is on page 287, so go a little further forward, okay? In 1 Chronicles chapter 11, we see this happening. In verse 1 it says, "All Israel came together to David at Hebron and said, 'We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, even while Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord your God said, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.' When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, he made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel as the Lord had promised through Samuel." Huh. Interesting, isn't it? So what do we got going on here? We've got David over here being anointed king in 2 Samuel chapter 2, and we've got David being anointed king in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, okay? The only odd difference here is that in chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, David is anointed king of Judah, and in this other one, he's anointed king of Israel. And interestingly enough, in 1 Chronicles, it says they came to King David, so he was already a king when they came to him and anointed him king. It's kind of a little odd. Well, we find out in 2 Samuel, look what happens. Chapter 2, he's anointed king. Then there's a big battle between the house of David and the house of Saul, because at this current time, Judah is one part of the nation, Israel is another part of the nation, and they are divided. They don't get along. And in Israel, that part of the nation, which was supposed to be one big picture, they're divided into two. There, Saul's sons are wanting to be king, and David here and Judah's king, and so there's a big fight that ensues. And it is in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, go to chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, where we find out that this amazing thing happens. After a great big battle, to tell you the truth, over 3 years, David was king of Judah. Before we get to chapter 5 here, in 2 Samuel, it says, all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, we are your own flesh and blood. Oh, wait, didn't we just read that? We did, but we read it in 1 Chronicles. So now it's in 2 Samuel. In the past, while Saul was king over us, and there's the whole little speech all over again saying, hey, we want you to be king of Israel. Now, turn with me back to 1 Chronicles chapter 11, and we're going to stay there for the rest of the day. So don't worry about it. We're going to be just fine. Okay. In 1 Chronicles chapter 11, David has now moved from being king of Judah to being king of Judah and king of Israel. And so now king of Judah and king of Israel, things are coming together. Do you see that? Israel and Judah, which were divided, are slowly coming together. But this is not where the story ends. This is where the story begins. You see, you start feeling it, don't you? You start looking in and going, what is normal, what is ordinary, what we expect is that humanity does a brilliant job at taking what is fixed and breaking it, and taking what is good and making it corrupt, and taking what is together and splitting it into pieces. We do it well. But here, suddenly something that was broken is coming together, and something that was in pieces is being put back together. Something is happening here that's pretty cool. And so we watch David, and David becomes king of both these things, these places, and he brings them together. Now, we find out in chapter 11, in verse 4, it says, David and all the Israelites marched to Jerusalem. And there, it tells us in this story that David attacks Jerusalem, and as he attacks Jerusalem, he takes Jerusalem back. Now, why is this so significant, this little part of the story? Well, here's the deal, okay? As the nation split apart, there was a place, Jerusalem, that's always been thought of as the central city where everything's going to happen. And we find out in the story that the nation of Israel didn't even have Jerusalem anymore, because you can't conquer something that you have. You don't do that, do you? Jerusalem is ours and we're going to go and take it back. No, you have to take something back if it wasn't yours anymore. So you see what begins to happen here? David comes into the picture after Saul. Saul has created a system because of all of his corruption and sin and all of that. He's created a system that has scattered apart. And God has allowed the normal processes that take place in systems to do its work. And now David is slowly seeing everything come back together. And as the two nations come back together, they're able to go back and take Jerusalem again. And now they settle in Jerusalem, and you start feeling it. Something's coming together here. What seemed almost impossible before is starting to feel possible again. The nation of Israel is one. Jerusalem is theirs. To this day, it's still thought of as the city of David. Isn't that amazing that this story would have lasted all this time? If you think of all the people that have ruled in Jerusalem, and you still think of it as the city of David, because here in this story, everything that was moving in one direction is turned around and moves backwards, back into health. But it doesn't stop here. You see, we find out right after they conquered Jerusalem, we get this entire section in chapter 11 about David's mighty men. I could do 13 messages on the mighty men. In fact, I think I went 42 minutes in the last service, and I'm going to try to cut some of that out right here at the mighty men, because this is where I could go on forever. But these mighty men, these are guys that are incredible warriors. I mean, we're going back to, you know, Samson, Gideon. I mean, some of these people that you hear the names, you're like, we know those stories. Yeah, because these guys would go in with like a shield, and they'd forget their sword at home, and 700 men would attack them, and they'd win. And you'd go, come on. I mean, where I live, if someone pulls a pocket knife on me, I run. And you like attack people with a shield and a bat and you win. I mean, these are those guys that you just like, whoa, these guys are crazy. And these guys, these mighty men, you'll read it over there, kind of tells all of their things that they've done and their accomplishments that they've had. And any one of them, based on their story, could have stood alone, but they didn't. See, they're part of David's story and they're part of Israel's story because they looked in and they went, man, stuff is happening here. We're in. And it tells us here that these mighty men, they came alongside David and they stood next to him and they said, look, here's the deal, man. We're going to live and we're going to die right here next to you because this story we're going to be part of. And that was that moment, you know, where that coach goes, it's not really about my reputation anymore now. I think I can do something here for this town. And those mighty men stepped alongside and said, we're in, man. We're in the story. And it kind of starts there, you know, that group of people that step into the story and say, we're in. There was a moment in the story of We Are Marshall where he's starting to collect coaches, you know, to coach the team. And so you see in his office, he brings one of them in at a time and he tells them the whole story and shares their dream and all that. And then you see the handshake and one coach at a time comes together and suddenly his office is full of the coaching team and you feel it in your heart. The story's coming together. The coaching team is in place. And then he goes, now boys, we got to go out and recruit a team. And you almost feel like what was a hopeless situation. You go, there's something here happening and they're going to get this team. I can feel it. And they go out and they start recruiting a team and nobody wants to come. And you start going, oh, let's watch how this unfolds. And here you see it. The mighty men come around and David starts this process. And then right after the mighty men come around in chapter 12 is about a whole nother group of people that joins David. It's a bunch of warriors. They come together and they join David. You see what's happening here? Chapter 11. David becomes king of Israel and Judah. David takes Jerusalem. The mighty men surround him and go, we're in. And then suddenly, chapter 12, more warriors join David. People are coming from everywhere. And they're like, we want in on this story. You see what begins to happen when a story starts unfolding like this? You can feel it. In chapter 12, verse 23, it says, these are the number of men armed for battle who came to David at Hebron to turn Saul's kingdom over to him as the Lord had said. I mean, look at the numbers here, just for a second. 6,800, 7,100, 4,600, 3,700, 22 officers, 3,000, 20,800, 18,200 chiefs, 50,000, 1,000, 37,000, 28,600, 40,000, 120,000. I mean, are you feeling as excited as I'm feeling? I mean, you're looking at this. Can you imagine David? I mean, David, just a few years ago, he was running through a desert away from Saul. Then he was suddenly anointed king of Judah, and he had a little group of people with him, and he was excited. And then suddenly, the people from Israel came and said, we want you to be the king of everything. And he goes, I'm in. And this other group comes, and then the mighty men are around him, and he's like, whoa, this is going to be cool. We've just taken Jerusalem. It's incredible. And then suddenly, all these warriors show up, and they say, we want part of the story. And now thousands and thousands and thousands of warriors show up, and they go, we're here to fight. I mean, at this point, you're starting to go, can I be part of the story too? And then the story really begins. In chapter 13, David, verse 1, conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds, and then said to the whole assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send word afar, far and wide to the rest of our brothers throughout the territories of Israel, and also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their towns and pasture lands, to come and join us. Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul. The whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to all the people. Ha! Huh. See what's happening now? A nation divided, people scattered to the wind, and the nation comes back together. A city lost, and the city is taken back. An army scattered to the winds, and the army is rebuilt. The priests and Levites and leaders brought back together, and now they look at each other and say, let's go and get the ark back. I mean, you just kind of go, yes, the ark, that's it. You remember back in 1 Samuel, back in the early part of 1 Samuel, the ark was stolen by the Philistines, and then it was brought back and thrown in some little town in some guy's house. It's still sitting there. Through the entire time of Saul, nobody's bothered to get the ark, which is the representation of God's presence to the nation. And David goes, you know what, boys and girls, I think it's time we get the ark back. And everyone goes, I think so. And they go, and they get the ark, and they defeat the Philistines, and they bring the ark back. And suddenly you sit down, and you go, look at what's happening here. In this place, as all these scattered bits and pieces started forgetting about all that stuff and focusing in on what was important, they started remembering for the first time in a long time that Israel was not called so they could battle with one another and fight with one another and divide and scatter and do all that. They were called so they could be a light to the world and a story that's different from everybody else's. They were supposed to be something that stood out, not something that stood in. They were supposed to be the story. And they just ended up being another story. Same old, same old. But not now. No, not now. You know, I think about these stories. I think about We Are Marshall. I think about David and his mighty men and the armies and people that came together and the rebuilding of Israel. And I think about us. You know, this whole summer we've been talking about story, haven't we? What is our story going to be? What's your story going to be? How are we going to allow God to do something in us that is going to be worth writing down so that his name would be glorified because we lived? And so often in this story, as we begin to have it unfold in our lives, and as we unfold it, we fall into the ordinary things that ordinary stories have in them, the kinds of stories that everybody expects. I mean, let's take the church, for instance. God establishes the church, you know? Back when he leaves the planet, he leaves the church as the light of the world, and he says, guys, you guys are going to do this differently. Everything that one would expect in humanity, you're going to live outside of that kingdom, and you're going to live in the kingdom of God. And the things you do, the way you live, is going to look different. And people are going to be blown away. And then they're going to realize the reason it's different is the same reason it was different with Israel, because the people know God, and God makes it different. And the church started out real well. They did. We always refer to it as the church of the book of Acts. We all want to be that church. But over the years, as the church developed, some people got together and they looked at each other. And they did what we all do, what is expected, what human beings do. They said, what are you wearing? And that person said, no, what are you wearing? I'm wearing blue. Why are you wearing red? I don't know. Why are you wearing blue? And then before you know it, they looked around and found some other people that were wearing blue and they went over there. And he found some other people wearing red and they went over there. And before you know it, we had this neat thing that we today know as denominations. It's fun, isn't it? I mean, on every street corner, you can find a different one. It's a group of people wearing a particular color jersey and they're excited about their jersey. And they look at the other jerseys and they go, oh, that team is horrible. You know what we did then? It got better. Within each of our denominations, we started realizing, you got a blue jersey and I got a blue jersey, but mine has a red stripe and yours has a yellow stripe. Huh. So we got into our little teams. And before you know it, we had denominations with special signs. We are this denomination, but we are this kind of this denomination. We are not that kind of this denomination. And before you know it, you had churches on every corner with different neat little fun signs in the beginning. And then each of those churches, they were all on the same team to get started with, but then they started sitting around. And some of the people in that little denominational church with that little special sign looked at each other and they said, what do you think about what's happening over there in our church. And I think this and that. Well, I think this. And suddenly they realize they have the blue jersey with the red stripe, but there's this yellow dot, and they have a green dot. So they started going, you know what? I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'm going to talk to them because whenever I talk to you, you disagree with what I think. And so then they find within their church little people that think the same way they think and get ticked about the same things they get ticked about and like the same things they like. And they get together and they look at the other team and they go, oh, they don't know what they're doing. And it's the beginnings of that wonderful story of another special sign that will emerge somewhere. And words start coming up, you know? We come up with these beautiful words that we use and we throw around. You know, I'm going to leave. I'm going to hate. I'm going to change. I'm going to do something. And you start feeling it, you know? Listen, folks, we can be part of that story. We really can. It's a story that happens every day. It's all around us. It is the story nobody writes books about because they don't have to. You can walk out the door. There's a sign on every corner. You can see the story unfolding right in front of you. But there is a story that God calls us to, that he called us to from the very beginning in Israel, and he called us to as the church. And he says, guys, you missed the point. This story is not about you and your little things and your little ideas and your little stuff. The story is about me. And I put you there so you could do something different with each other so that people could go, whoa, that's what God is about. Unbelievable. That's what happens when God's involved in a story. See, we were supposed to be the place that did everything differently from everybody else. Not the same. But we do the same thing. I mean, every one of you guys do this. I do this all the time. I am wearing a Gator shirt. I hope that's right. Okay. People walked in that door, and I had different people say to me, what's up with the Gator shirts? Some of them were looking like, what's up with the Gator shirts? I like it. And others were like, what's up with the Gator shirts? I mean, if this is going to be a Gator church, I'm not so sure. Of course, I didn't say that. But we do it, don't we? We throw our jerseys on, we separate out, we find our team, and then we sit together in our team, and we talk about the other teams. In this church and in other churches across the country, we do it with each other. We're all in little teams and we talk about the other teams. And we do it about the whole picture. This team thinks this about the big picture. This team thinks this about the big picture. And so then we start dividing up into teams. And before you know it, the world looks in at us. And there is no story to tell. Because we're just the same story. There is no We Are Marshall. There is no United Israel. There is no Jerusalem, there is no Ark. There's just us in our neat, colored t-shirts. But then I sit down and I dream about a place that starts telling the kind of story that we just heard, the kind of place that tells the kind of story that people look at and go, that's just strange, but I want in. See, the more the story unfolds in David's world, the more people from all over start coming. And I hear this whisper from God saying, church, go into all the world and make disciples, telling people about me, baptizing them into my life. And I go, yes, that's our call. And we all raise our hands. Yes, that's our call. But we forget that God wants that call to start right here, that our story is what draws all of that in. Folks, the bigger this church gets, the more jerseys will appear. Look around for a second. Turn your head, even to your wife. She's wearing a different jersey than you are. Look around. Everyone in this church is wearing a different jersey than you are. If you think that they like all the same things you do, agree with all the things you do, hate all the things you do, think the way that you do things the way you are, crazy. Every person in this church is wearing a different jersey. It has stripes and dots and weird stuff on it. Now look around one more time. Every person in this church that knows Jesus Christ is a Christ follower, and they are called to the same exact thing. I'm wearing a Gators jersey. Gavin's wearing some red jersey that I don't even know. Brittany's wearing a Gators jersey too. What do you know? There's a soccer jersey somewhere out here. Every one of the staff people on this at this church, you'll see they're wearing different jerseys. And you know what? I look at those jerseys and I go, I may not like that team, but that's not my team, nor is this. Gavin is my team. Sean is my team. This is our team. And this is part of the big team, which is called the church. And we're part of that team. And we can keep trying to figure out how our jerseys differ, or we can start saying, I'm not going to be part of little teams, and I'm going to be part of the big story. I'm going to do something about this. There are a couple of questions that we need to ask ourselves if we're going to take this story from normal to extraordinary. I mean, we need to ask ourselves, how will we handle difficulty? Because it's going to come. It's going to come. And if we handle it well, like David handled difficulty when Saul and that whole mess occurred, that'll be a great starting point for us. We need to ask ourselves, will we be prepared to put the we ahead of the I? That's a harder one. I got some news for you. You ready for this? Get ready to swallow this one. You are here for the church and for God to use you in the church. The church is not here for you. Now, in America, we do not believe that because we've been told we get a vote. And we've been told if things don't work out, you can quit and you can leave. If your marriage isn't good, just find another one. We've been told that you have the right to expect things. And so we do that. But then God comes along and says, you are part of a body. You are the eye, you are the ear, you are the finger, you are the nose. And when you come into the body, I brought you here so you could fit into that particular part and play that particular role. So when you walk in the doors, you are supposed to think like this coach. Well, I saw your situation. I figured I could help. Okay, thanks for coming. How can I help? Great. But we don't do that so much. And it's normal. But when we start doing that, it becomes extraordinary. And finally, we got to ask ourselves, as a team, are we willing to stick together on this? Are we willing to do this thing together? I mean, are we going to stick together just long enough until things don't work out? Or are we going to stick together because we decided ahead of time this is the story we want to be part of? Because you see, what makes the story great are the decisions we make when we get started, not the decisions we make when we get finished. And so we walk into this incredible world of being able to be a place where we don't put on jerseys. We still wear our individual jerseys. Those are important. It brings richness to the big team. But we don't use our jerseys as a dividing point. We use our jerseys as a strength. Take a look at this scene, and I'll finish off with this last thought.
So this is my varsity team, huh?
It was for us, but one of us ain't here, so I guess it's just three.
Okay. I'm Coach Jack Lingle, guys. And normally I'm bad with names, so the good news is I may actually be able to keep you fellas straight. Nate, is it? And now hold on while I commit this to memory. Nate. Is it Nate the Great? Date late escape. Wait. Nate McDrake. I got it. Locked. It's a kid I went to grade school with. See, that's a little word association trick I learned helps jog the recall. I read about it in Red Book, and I tell you what, it really works, too. Well, we're in this together now, boys. I'm not going anywhere, and that's a promise. Already got one name down. As soon as the wife gets things settled at the house, y'all are coming over for supper, and I'll get the other two. We are Marshall. It's a new day, man.
That is perhaps one of the greatest speeches I've ever heard in a movie. And if I may I give that to you today in the same way that he gave it to those boys. In the same way that he said it. Look, we're in this together. We're in this together. Now, I already know your name. And as soon as my wife gets the house settled, I'll invite you over to supper, and I'll get to know the other two. It'll take a while, but we'll get there. That's a journey. We are Mosaic. And it's a new day. And we are going to do this together. And I promise you, I ain't going anywhere. May we set aside all of the things that we don't like or do like for the bigger picture of the fact that we are called to bring glory to God. And that will happen when we live our lives in a manner that demonstrates how much He loves us by the way we love one another. Walk into these doors, coming in to ask the question, what can I do to make this story greater? What can I bring to make things better and more beautiful here through my attitude and my love and my words and my commitment and my loyalty and my unity, instead of what needs to change to suit what I feel strongly about? And we will be a place that will be powerful for the sake of Christ. I leave you with these words. May they rest in your hearts along with that speech over the next couple of days. Don't even turn there, just listen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, sound familiar? If any comfort from His love, did we memorize this together as a church? If any fellowship with His Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Set aside the I for the we. But in humility, consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. It is our call as a church, if we want to be a great story, to first and foremost be unified together under Christ in the way that we love and the way that we live. And then we can, in love and in quietness, talk about the different dots on our jerseys. And we'll have fun talking about that, because it won't be on different teams. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this story that unfolded in the life of David. Thank you for the revival that you brought to Israel as they started seeing the big picture rather than the little one, as they started thinking of this thing as a call, as a nation, rather than an individualized preference. And God, may you lead us as a church to the place where we would be a light to the world because they see in us a quiet surrender to one another, an absolute surrender to you, and a love that bridges all of our ideas and preferences, but a love that drives us into truth and drives us into health with you. Lord God, would you take Philippians chapter 1 and shove it down our throats so we could live that way? Whatever it takes, do it, God. I'll take it. We love you, Jesus.